So we get to do something special here that we don't usually get to do because we usually go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And last week, Adam ended one, and next week he's going to introduce one. So this week, I get to do a topical study, which is a little bit unusual, but I think it's exactly what the Lord put into place. When I think about it, it's interesting because I already had this topic set, but a week and a half ago, Gio filled in for Pastor Adam because he was sick, and he talked about Saul and Stephen. You guys remember that? And he talked about the comparison kind of their lives and how Saul was basically at the bottom of his life there, and he even asked his armor bearer to run him through with the sword. You guys remember that? Yeah. And he refused because that was the Lord's anointed, right? So what did Saul do? He set that sword on the ground and ran himself through. And then we have that comparison to Stephen. And right at the end, just before Stephen dies, he gets stoned, right? And as he's being stoned, he has this almost the same words as Christ saying, basically, forgive them for they know not what they do. He doesn't want the burden of his death on them because they just don't understand what he was there for. And then it's interesting, last week, Adam talked about Joshua, because we ended the chapter of Joshua, right? And we got to hear the whole story, or finish the story of Joshua, and the end of his life also. And we got to see them come into the promised land, and he talked about how now they're in a time of rest, right? And then how he passed the torch basically on, and how his life ended. But he ended in that same glory, and how he told the Israelites how they're supposed to live, right? That they're supposed to be Christ-like, and how they're supposed to be a nation for him. They're God's chosen people. And so what I'm going to be doing tonight is kind of continuing that same idea. And I don't mean for it to be kind of morbid, but it's what the Lord kind of put on my heart related to my accident. So we're going to go forth with that. If some of you don't know, on December 17th, I was involved in a head-on accident. I hope you don't mind if I sit sometimes, my leg. But I broke six bones, broke all the bones in my leg. You could see everything. Broke both elbows, separated my shoulder, got tendons replaced there. But I have no memory of the accident. And I wanted, for weeks after, I was praying that the Lord would remind me of something, you know, because I felt like it was a chunk of time that I wanted to be a part of. You know, that was me. And then he gave me a couple of memories back, and one that I really want to share, and we're going to kind of go through as the study tonight. But I remember I woke up, I was laying on the asphalt. I think it was probably very shortly after it all had happened, within probably seconds is what it kind of felt like. And my whole body hurt. I can't even explain the pain. But it wasn't even in the places where, I mean, yes, the brakes hurt and everything, but my thorax and my abdomen and my pelvis, the pain was just outrageous. I can't even explain the pain. And I remember being in that moment, like, because I am a nurse, I'm trying to do my physical assessment and being like, is everything working, you know? And the pain was so intense, I couldn't tell if I could feel myself, if that makes any sense. It was just like the neurons were overloaded and I couldn't even tell, which was crazy experience. But I remember there was, I think it was a bystander talking to me. But it was like, have you guys ever seen Charlie Brown? And you hear the parents? That's exactly what, I have no idea what they ever said to me. but they were just talking and talking, and I just was in my own head, and the pain was just outrageous. And then I remember there was like, I don't want to say separation of body or whatever, but just I could set apart my mind from the pain. And I remember thinking, wow, you're screwed up. Like, this is major, you know? And then all of a sudden, I remember just kind of my body going numb, just feeling like an overwhelming sense of numbness. And, you know, me and my nurse mind now, not in the moment, I know that's the epinephrine and all the endorphins being released, and I have that feeling then. But I remember in the moment, I was like, wow, I can't feel anything. Like, is this what it's like to die? Is this going to be the end? And I'm not trying to be hyper-emotional, but that's truly the thought I had in the moment. And I remember thinking, wow, I didn't think it would end like this, but if this is the end, then it, I had this strange peace. And I remember just praying for my family just really quick, and then I don't remember anything else. And that was the memory God gave me. So I thought that was really something special. But as I remembered that, there's something else that came to my mind, and that's really what I'm going to talk about tonight. And I don't want to say all that that happened, and the peace that I had was me glorifying myself. That was God demonstrating himself to me in that time of need. He came to me and gave me that peace. That wasn't anything that I had within myself. So tonight, like I said, it's not morbid, but I want to focus on God's design for death. And I did say it like that, God's design for death. I know God did not design us to die. We were designed not to experience death, not to experience that that loss, right? But because of sin entering the earth, we now are having to experience that. And as a nurse, like I said, I've experienced death hundreds of times, not for myself, but in my patients, maybe even thousands. I've seen very traumatic and then very peaceful deaths. There's one that I'd like just to share with you, because I will talk about it a little later. But there was a Christian family, and he had really, really bad lung cancer. He could barely speak just a few words, and he didn't want to be intubated because he would end up getting a trach, and he'd probably be on that for a couple of weeks, maybe a month. He didn't want any of that because he was still going to pass, you know. So he had all of his family come in, and with the last couple words, he had a short prayer with his family, and then they played worship music, and they all sang in his room for a couple hours, and then he passed. And I thought that was such a beautiful death. That's how death should be. It should be that natural passing. And I feel like, especially from the nursing perspective, we as a society just don't want to experience death. We want to pretend like it doesn't exist, and we can live forever, you know, especially now. But that's just not the truth, and that's not the case. But before we jump in the word, let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for the chance just to come up here and speak, Lord. I pray that you would truly use me as a vessel to demonstrate your word. Lord, I pray that even if it's just one person here, Lord, that it's intended to hear this, Lord, I pray that they would just embed it in their heart, and they would take it home and make it real and make it theirs, make it special. Pray that you just bless this time. We anoint it to you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So it's a topical, so there's not really an area for us to hang out in the scripture. We'll kind of be from, we're going to be in Genesis just real quick, but really from Ephesians to Revelations. But like I was saying, death is a result of Adam and Eve's sin, but not just Adam and Eve's sin, all of our sin too, right? We all sin, and sin, the result of sin is death, right? There's no way that we can get around that. And I think you don't have to live very long to realize that and to see death and to experience it in some fashion, right? I think to understand death, it's good to understand life. So we're just going to, on a quick note, Psalms 39:5. I didn't put anything up. I thought it could be a little bit of a sword drill. Or I can just read to you. That's fine. It's a very short verse in Psalms 39:5. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. That's what God thinks of our lives. You know, we can get pretty passionate about how much we enjoy our lives and have that pride of life and really enjoy the experience of living. But it's interesting to hear God's view of our life. It's but a vapor. Even the best of us is but a vapor. And you know, there's other things. God calls our life but a flicker, right? A flicker of time. And then James goes on and he says, it's like a flower of the field. As soon as the sun rises at its full heat, it wilts away, right? That's our life. It's quick. So we're supposed to use it to its full potential, right? And as we said, death is natural at this point because of the curse, right? And in Genesis 3:19, it says, because of the curse, and this is related to the curse, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return. And that's what we all know, right? Some of us don't like to speak of it as much as others, but that's truly what we are. We were formed out of dust in the image of God as man, right? And we're going to return to it. There's only two that escape that, right? Because remember who? Enoch and who? Elijah, yeah. Man, can you imagine walking with God and was not? That's pretty amazing. I don't think I'll get that blessing, but it's okay. Dust I will return. As I was doing this study, there was a couple of ideas that I came across, and I kind of wanted to share with you just three ideas. And that's the first one, death to a believer, what it means to die as a believer. And I kind of shared that in that story, what it means to die as a believer. As believers, we die, we depart from the present life, but we're with Christ, right? We're in the presence of God, as we're going to read in Philippians 1, 21 through 23. Just turn there. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if we live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And this is the big challenge for believers, right? We want to go home, right? As soon as we become believers and learn about all this, like, second coming, please come, right? But in all selfishness, we can't desire that because we're really called to labor, right? All of us are called to labor. What is our labor? Preach the gospel, right? The Great Commission. We're called to labor. We're called to be about God's work. So death to a believer is a glorious moment, but there is something that we do have to do. We are called to labor for Christ. So it's a double-edged sword for a believer, as Paul is saying there. But like he's saying, nevertheless, to return in the flesh is more needful for you. So we're here to support each other. Right? Paul is talking to the Philippians. That's who he's addressing here, but it's for all of us. And the need is for us to labor together, right? We're not supposed to labor separately. The body is supposed to come together. A different death, right? That's a totally different death. And that death is still that same departure of our present life, but it's that uncommitted relationship with the Lord. And the final banishment from God in the end times, right? And John, I'll just read it to you, John 8:21. Then Jesus said to them, again, I am going away, and you will seek me. You will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And that's a thing I think nobody here would like to hear from the Lord, right? To say, you can't come where I'm going. It's the same as, oh gosh, what is it? I lost my train of thought, but depart from me, for I never knew you. Yeah, that's the harshest thing we could ever hear, right? So that's the death of the unbeliever. Then there's a second death. There's the spiritual death. And that's where that death is complete. So that's that permanent alienation from God because of sin, right? And then the second death is after judgment. And just to kind of give an example of that, let's see, Revelation 20. That's a lot of verses, I know. But just to kind of show the proof of what we're doing, let the word prove the word, right? Revelation 20, 14 through 15. If you guys want to turn, or I can read it for you there. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that's the complete death, right? That's that second death that the Lord's talking about. So we said the death of the believer, the death of unbelievers, and then that spiritual death. I just kind of wanted to introduce you guys to that terms as we go on. And then kind of to bring that idea home, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, it really kind of shows that lost soul of the unbeliever and that lost spiritual death and that true separation from God. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, walked a worldly, fleshly life, right? He's saying, according to the prince of power of the air. Who's that? Satan, right? Yeah, walked according to the ways of Satan. And the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's a horrible thought, right? To be so fleshly, so worldly, so lost, and so separated from God. That's that absolute spiritual death. And I wish that on nobody. Absolutely nobody. But you might kind of be asking, so what's the point, right? What's the idea of this whole death thing? But just like I was when I got in that wreck, I was at peace. Right? I was at peace with going home. I may not always be at peace at going home, but in that moment, you know, the Lord blessed me. But is what I thought of immediately is, what about those who don't have that peace? Right? What about those who are spiritually dead? And how many times have I not opened my voice to folks that I should have because I was just worried about myself and how it appeared? I might have left hundreds behind. That's shameful, right? And that's kind of where I want to take this, is we have a responsibility, right? And that's kind of, we're going to cover Matthew 16 just for a minute here. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. And this is talking about really that exchange that we need to encourage, right? We need to encourage an exchange for our sin. And it says in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give to exchange for his soul? This is the best deal of the world, right? Not only did God not ever want us to sin and wanted that perfect communion with us from day one, but we screwed that up, right? And we as people still screw it up on a daily basis. He came again to have that new covenant with us because he still wanted that relationship. Is all we have to do is believe in him. And as it says, what will a man give up in exchange for his own soul? That's a powerful thought. Right? It's all we have to do is accept. It's so simple. It's easy to explain to someone, right? These are simple truths that the Lord gave us that we just have to open our mouth and share with our neighbor, share with our coworker, share with our loved one, and continue to do so, right? So back to the accident, you know, a lot of people ask, why does this need to happen, right? It's a pretty simple idea. You know, why does this happen? Why does this happen to you? Why do we have to suffer? And I think that's an important idea to think about. You know, we are all called here to be about God's work. And do we need to suffer while we do it? What do you think? Yeah. 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 We are called to suffer, right? If you remember that Jesus was talking to the apostles, he was saying, if they persecute me, why wouldn't you think they persecute you? How much better are you than me, right? I'm Christ. If they persecute me, you should expect persecution as a Christian, right? So go talk to your neighbor, your whoever, expect persecution. It's okay, because guess what? It's okay. Suffering for Christ is praise to the Lord. And in 1 Peter, we'll read about this if you guys want to turn there. 1 Peter 4. So if we get reproached for Christ, we're going to be praise to God. And we're going to read that here. If you guys want to turn there, I'll give you a minute. 1 Peter 4, 14. It says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. So you're blessed if you're reproached for Christ, right? It says so right there. For the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. And on part On their part, he is blasphemed, but your part, he is glorified. So he's glorified for our reproach, right? So let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. We glorify God, right? As a Christian, if we suffer anything for Christ, right? Because as a Christian, we're little Christ. We're supposed to be representative of our whole, our Christ, our Jesus, right? That's who we represent. So if we go through anything in his name, all we're doing is glorifying him. And that's really what I'm trying to get at here. With that accident, I feel like there's people that I left behind. And I love the peace that I felt. And I want that for everybody. Why can't everybody feel that peace? He came for that all. He came for all, right? That no one should perish, but all should have eternal life. He didn't come just for Matthew or Gio or Sean, Jen. You know, he came for all so that all may experience him. But again, back to that lady, you know, God didn't cause the suffering, right? The sin in the world caused the suffering. So it's that bad outlook where the suffering came from the beginning. It's our own lust and desires, as it says. God didn't cause that lady to drink some alcohol. God didn't cause her to get drunk. God didn't cause her to get on the road. And God didn't cause her to hit me, right? None of that was from the Lord, right? But in that, he can still use all of that, right? Those all can still be tools for his glory. And one thing about the wreck for me, and I think that applies probably for anybody, is when you're outside of your own strength, you have a tendency to look more to God, right? It's easier to look to God when everything's perfect. I mean, it's not easy to look to God when everything's perfect because you have basically no needs, right? Bills are paid, food's on the table, I drive the car I want. There's not a lot of need. But as soon as something is taken away as... like your own body, that all of a sudden it ignites that flame. Lord, help me. I'm broken. You know, I'm physically broken. Help me. And that's something that's very unique. And I think those low points are to remind us of our need for the Lord. And I definitely, for me, that was a beneficial thing. But even, you know, my family, my kids ask my wife, you know, what do you think? And I was in prayer for a long time about why I think the Lord allowed this to happen. Right, because it's all in his power. But you never know, really, I think, is what I tell them, that why, the true why. I think for me, it could be who I could affect. It's just the simple ability to experience that tremendous wreck, the pain, the learning how to walk again, going to PT, to be able to be in communion with someone who is going through that. You know, who doesn't know the Lord. It allows me that connection with them to be able to lead them, hopefully, to the Lord. I'm not sure what the why is. as we get to the end here, I was actually at physical therapy on Monday. Unusually, it was in the afternoon, so about 12:30. So my wife, Tiff, drove me down, and we went to physical therapy. And then we just went to a movie, which was a matinee. And I don't know if you guys have ever seen The Covenant. Anybody ever see it? It's a war movie. It's about Afghanistan. There's some violence, swearing. Just give you guys a full. but it's actually not as bad as some war movies. But it was great. But there was one thing, and I doubt Hollywood thought it this way. And I wanted to share it with you because this is so perfect to what we're talking about. I think it's Jake Gyllenhaal. Yeah, Jake Gyllenhaal, yeah. So he's like the main actor, and he's the lead for this small group, and they go out and try to get IEDs, the improvised explosive devices that the Taliban are making, right? So they get like addresses, and they'll go out and see if there's anything there. Most of the time, it's nothing, and they get kind of frustrated in the movie. They get this one address, they go out there, and there's way more forces than they're ready for, right? Basically, the whole team dies. I don't want to give too much, but Jake Gyllenhaal, he gets shot up pretty good, the leader, and the interpreter ends up getting him out of the area. And it's over 100 miles through Afghanistan mountains that he carries this guy, drags him. It takes him over 3 weeks to get him the distance. And he actually gets him there, which is amazing, through Taliban-infested area. And he actually goes home. And he can't sleep. So that's how they start. They show him that he just can't sleep. He wakes up. All he can think about is that interpreter. To give a little backstory, the interpreters, when they serve for the military, the family and the interpreter are supposed to get visas. I don't know the time frame, but that's the arrangement. So all he sees when he sleeps is him, and he can't sleep. And it's like day three. They give you like the days as he's trying to do stuff. And it's like day three or day five, and he's just straight up in bed. And his wife wakes up, and she's like, why can't you sleep? What's going on? He's like, all I see is his face. I can't sleep. I can't enjoy you. I can't enjoy being in this bed. I can't enjoy my children because I know he's hiding in Afghanistan, hiding for his life, him and his wife, and he's got a little baby. I feel like I have this hook in me. This thing that's holding over my head that makes me not be able to enjoy my life to the fullest because I owe him a debt. And I thought that was such an amazing example of what sin is in our life. We can't let go of that hook. It's deep hook within us, right? And the more comfortable we get with that sin, the deeper that hook gets. The only thing that can relieve that is Christ, right? He has to take the place of the hook. And at the end of the movie, Jake actually hires a contractor and he goes in and gets this guy out. And they're looking across each other in this cargo plane. And he looks and they look at each other and they nod. And then Jake Gyllenhaal just falls asleep in peace. And that's what it's like to have Christ. I thought it was a huge example of Christ and sin in our life. I doubt Hollywood ever expected that. But that's my analogy of the movie. It's exactly how sin just gets a hold and how Christ gives us that release, right? That peace that I was just telling you about to be able to enjoy our life to the fullest because Jake couldn't enjoy his life because he owed a debt that he couldn't pay. And one thing I'd like to leave you with is this idea. As we try to go forward and communicate to those with us. What are we communicating? And why is it so important for us to communicate? If you guys want to turn to Revelations 21, this is what you're keeping people from when you're not willing to open your mouth just for a little bit, for just a moment. I'll give you guys a minute to get there. Okay, Revelations 21, 1 through 8. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heavens from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. He who is seated on the throne, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magical arts, the idolaters and the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So it's an amazing depiction there, right, of what we're looking forward to as Christians, that new heaven, that new earth, God himself coming down to rule and saying he himself will make sure, you know, wipe our eyes, the tears out of our eyes. He'll make sure there's no suffering anymore. I won't have legs that hurt. And he will give to all who are thirsty. But there's that last part, the cowardly, right? And it's easy to look down on those cowardly, just as we sometimes with the Israelites look down on it. But there's a lot of things said there that I think most of us could fall into, right? There's a lot of categories that we ourselves have done. So it's something not to look down to. And those are the people that we need to help, right? Because we're all the same. We're all liars. We all make idols, right? There's all kinds of sins there that we do on a daily basis. And we need to include those who don't know him, right? One more story for you. I once had a wise grandmother. She's now passed, so she's with our Lord, so she's probably even wiser. But my parents would drop me off at their house just to help out, sometimes overnight. And it was the evening, and when I got there, and I was going to go out and just get some stuff done, and she's like, "No, come in and talk to me. Tell me about your life, what's going on." And I was like, "Oh, I'll be here tomorrow." And you know one thing that she said to me that stuck to me for a long, long time? She said, "When you're my age, is all you have is today." So I think that's a very important concept for us, is all we have is today. And it's just like that accident that I went through. Who knows who you talk to, what friend may not be here in the next hour or tomorrow or next week or next month. This is your chance. All we have is today, right? Just as Matthew says, let tomorrow's burdens take care of tomorrow, right? So here, church, the thing that I'd like to leave you with is the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So God has us here, like I said before, to labor. So let's get to our labor, all right? Thank you. Let's pray. Gracious Father, Lord, I thank you for the word that you've left us, just the truth, Lord. I pray that we would just continually yearn to apply it to our lives, Lord, that we would make that truth just every piece of our mind, soul, and heart, Lord, that we'd be able to stand tall to it, that we'd be willing to, like we said, communicate with those who may not know you, Lord, that we'd be able to share and spread your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.